And I just enjoyed seeing Ethan again. He's grown so much in the last couple of weeks that I've seen him. And Pastor Nathan, let me take a drink of this. Pastor Nathan is going to be starting next week an emphasis on stewardship. Isn't that right? Next Sunday. We, of course, always tried to take the beginning of the year and emphasize stewardship. And so he will be preaching on that. And I hope that you will learn and value the importance of being a good steward of your time, talents, treasure, your family, your life. So important that we do that. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Now, Ezra is right before the book of Nehemiah and Esther, which is right before the Psalms. So if you're trying to find that, Ezra chapter 7. And I want you to see verse 10, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Before we look at that, I wanted to read something. I don't know if you ever have heard of Hillsdale College. It's promoted many times in conservative radio. And it's a conservative online study. So one time I decided to do a little bit of a studying on the fall of Rome. And so I kind of signed up for that. And I never really finished doing that, but I get these articles all the time. And I have this article that I thought was somewhat interesting in light of this New Year's Day. And this is what it says. New Year's Day is the morning of the year. Like the mornings of mere days, it inspires fresh hope, but on an immensely grander scale. Each morning we wake. Now, is there going to be children's church this morning? Okay. Each morning we wake after disappearing in sleep for a split second of eternity, surprised again to find ourselves still here. Like strong coffee, the discovery is rejuvenating. Then we reflect that we have once again successfully spun around Earth's axes. If we're at a northern latitude, somewhere between Santa Fe and Cheyenne, we have traveled 20,000 miles since yesterday. Just spinning from day to night and back to day. We begin to wonder in ourselves to take on small but innocent airs. When we further reflect that without batting an eye or breaking a sweat, we have rocketed over 1.5 miles in our orbit around the sun since this time a day ago, and that we are now going to start over and perform these same mysteries and miracles again in a mere 24 hours. We become almost tempted to the sin of pride. We feel that the Frenchman might have stumbled onto something when he counseled that audacity or boldness is always the right approach, unless it is more audacity that is required. So, in every New Year's Day, but on a scale of at least 365 times more inspiring, now we reflect that just in our daily rotations, we have spun over 7 million miles since last year. And in our orbiting, we have sailed an unthinkable 568 million miles through space. Once again, astonishingly, and without mishap, leaving again the odd war, depression, or plague, we have revolved around the sun and come back where we started to begin anew. Winter has turned to spring, summer to fall, and back to winter. This cosmic new beginning inspires so more of a daily occurrence, but a kind of a Napoleonic ambition. It's new years with no mistakes in it. The world is ours to conquer. And this, no doubt, is what inspired ancient custom of New Year's resolutions. Often, on our New Year's resolution, often are lighthearted, and usually the flesh being weak, they are fleeting. Before Valentine's Day, or even before Epiphany, which would be January 6th, we have slipped back into our old ways. But these lighthearted resolutions reflect deeper, more serious impulse inspired by the miracle of the new year we sense anew. And as a result, he goes on and describes that in spite of our greatest ambitions to be morally better, we find many times in our weakness we fail. And he goes on and describes Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and so forth. So it's interesting that there is this sense for a New Year's resolution. And this is why I, on an annual basis, say, okay, this is a time that I'm going to emphasize that we just really get serious about our Bibles. And maybe there was a time in the past when you got serious about it and then you have gotten away from it. Well, what we find is that there was a man in the Bible, and his name was Ezra. And Ezra had prepared his heart. One commentary put it this way, this is Matthew Poole's commentary, that he had set his mind and affections upon it and made it his chief design and business. So there was a point in this man who was a priest. Now, if you look at the book of Ezra, you'll see that the first six chapters don't even mention Ezra. It basically is spoken of regarding the leadership or the return to the land because the children of Israel had been taken captive. And then Zerubbabel, under his leadership, brought back different people to come to the land. And they reorganized the altar and they built sacrifices. There was a new temple that was going to begin in 536 BC. There was a temple reconstruction. If you were to study, and I just finished reading Haggai and Zechariah, they were the prophets that were used to get them going again. Because people start and they don't finish. And so 80 years goes by after the first return and 60 years after the completion of the temple, Ezra led a group of 1,754 men back to Judah and Babylon. Ezra was a priest who came to Judah to teach the law of the Lord, to beautify the temple, and to restore the temple service. And if we want to get a sense of the character of this man, we see it in verse 10, that Ezra had prepared his heart. He had fixed his attention. This was what was going to happen in his life. And the scripture tells us exactly what it was. He first of all sought the Lord. He secondly did what the Lord said, and he taught what the Lord taught him. I want us to pray, and I want us to consider ourselves being in the spirit of Ezra. And maybe we can find ourselves being better used of God in this next year, because the Word of God was grabbing our hearts and doing what He would have us to do. Now, Lord, we ask that You would guide and direct us, help us as we look at the preparation of our heart toward Your Word. Bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Very simple outline, because it gives us right here. Seek the law, do the law, teach the law. And this is what I would encourage you to focus on in the year 2023. And we see here, first of all, that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law. Now, to seek the law is to seek it out. Look for what God says. in His Word. The Bible is made up of 66 books. I was talking to Aaron Wilson the other night, and he was telling me about how someone said, well, I wish we could be back in the Bible days when God just spoke to people about things. And I thought, well, you know, what a great opportunity we have in the year 2023 to have all the access to all the Word of God 100% of the time. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have a more sure word of prophecy than if we were to see an image of an angel. And we actually have something better. We're told that Lazarus, remember the rich man Lazarus? Lazarus said, you know, if somehow God would bring me back to speak to my brethren, they'll listen. And Abraham says, if they won't believe and listen to the law and the prophets, they won't believe you if somebody rose from the dead. And I'll tell you why. Because we would say, oh, that's got to be some kind of trick. We have a more sure word of prophecy. So we need to look, and we need to, as Ezra, seek the law. Look for what God says. That's what Ezra did. He searched for the truth. If you hold your hand here, and we'll come back to Ezra, go over to the book of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, Jesus tells us to do this. In John chapter 5, it says that He spoke to the religious leaders in verse 39. What's the first word there in that verse? You tell me, real quick. Search. Okay, some of you are very quick in turning. Search the Scriptures. And He says, why? For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So we're to search the Scripture. We are to, just as you would have a treasure that you're trying to find. You know, we think of these pirates who tried to find these treasures. I remember one time as a little boy thinking, you know, I went to a museum and it had a little map of about, and there was this treasure. And I got it in my little mind that looks like my backyard. So I went home, and man, I was all excited, man. I traced out everything that was there, and guess what? There was no treasure. But you know, this is the fact that when you find something that you are searching for, you say, Eureka! It's there! Well, the Scripture says, search the Scriptures. Try to find something there. Acts chapter 17, if you'll look over there, it tells us that the Berean Christians, in verse 11, when Apostle Paul preached, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And notice what it says they did. What did they do? Searched the Scriptures. And how often did they do that? Daily. Whether the things that Paul said was so. So we want to search, and we want to do this. Why? Why do we want to do this? Because if you go over to 2 Timothy, a verse that you should have memorized. If you have not, I would encourage you to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Well, look at verse 15. From a child, Paul says to Timothy, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee what? Wise unto what? Salvation. But it's got to be through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So why is that important? Because all Scripture, verse 16, is given by the breath of God. That's what that means. It tells us that it was given by the inspiration of God. And that being the case, it's profitable. It does help us. It will profit you in doctrine. Now, doctrine, don't be scared of that word. It means teachings. And we need to know what God says about things. You know, it's important that we do not just simply come up with our own ideas. Well, I think, well, what about what God thinks? And it tells us here that it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It will help you to remove errors. It will help you to get your thinking back on track. It will help you to be admonished. Wow, that was wrong. What a crazy thought that was. What an idea that was. That's wrong. The Scriptures are profitable for reproof. But it also corrects us. It's profitable for correction. We got to take those things that are wrong and we need to fix it. And we need to say, okay, how does God want a church to run? Now, there's a lot of people out there telling you how churches ought to be run. But you know, the Bible tells us how a church ought to be run. The Bible tells you how you should run your family. It'll tell you what God thinks about parenting. It'll tell you about what God thinks about being a good neighbor. It will tell you how you should respond at work. It will correct you. Now, sometimes you're reading your Bible and you go, Eureka! There it is! That's what it says! And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Oh my, do we need to know how to do right? Now, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says God will not hear me. If I do not have a heart that wants to do right, I'm going to not see what God wants me to see. And if I do see it, I won't do it anyway. But the Scripture tells us that God's word should be sought out daily to find out what God wants from us. You see, it furnishes us light. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my feet, a lamp to my path, or either one of those, I forget which one goes first. It's a lamp and it's a light. We're told that God's word will save us. As you see there in verse 15, this Holy Scriptures will make us wise unto salvation. You know, I'm becoming more and more convinced some people aren't saved. I am not their judge. God knows. But they have no desire to live for God. They just like the comfort of knowing that they are saved. Are you saved? Yes. Give me verse. Boom. Ephesians 2:8-9. John 3:16. But they have no interest at all in the things of the obedience of Scripture. And the Scripture tells us that it will save us. We need to pray for God's wisdom. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, Open mine eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. Now, if you have not gotten into the habit of doing that, let's make a resolution this year that we're going to start doing that. The Bible doesn't say, read your Bible through every year, read it through. The Bible says, meditate on God's Word. The Bible says to search it. The Bible tells us to hide it in our hearts. Now, one of the reasons I read through my Bible every year is because I don't want to miss something. What would you think if you went to your spouse and told them something and they didn't hear you? And you say, I don't care about that. Well, that's an insult on your character. God has written 66 chapters, and there's a reason why He gave what He gave. Some of it's a little bit more intriguing than others, isn't it? Some of it's a little bit more exciting than others. Some people, all they do is read the Psalms if they do that. If I had my choice, I'd read Proverbs all the time. But all of God's Word is sufficient. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so, Ezra, if we want to say it this way, made a resolution. I'm going to seek God's law. And of course, he didn't have all the books we have. He didn't have all the things that we have. He didn't have all the tools that we have. I am just amazed. As a matter of fact, I quoted from my commentary because I was able to pull that up. I was able to go to that verse. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, that's what that says. Oh, that's what that means. We have so many tools. And Ezra sought the word. Secondly, not only did he seek the law and his word, the word of God, but it tells us he did what? Let's go back over to Ezra chapter 7. And I told you to not lose your place. Well, I did. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. I'm going to put a marker there now. That way I make sure I get right back to it. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. I told you it's a very simple outline. It says he prepared his heart to, number one, do what? Seek the law of the Lord. And then secondly, to do what? To do it. Huh. That's novel. I mean, I'm supposed to actually do what it says? Now, some of us, we will spend time trying to distinguish, okay, why did he give some of those ceremonial laws? Why does he tell us in the Word of God not to wear something that's of linen and wool? Why did he do that? What was the purpose behind those sacrifices? Why did this happen? Or what does that mean? And how does the New Testament clarify that? So we seek to find those things. But when everything has been said and done, we say, okay, that's what I got to do. Now that's novel. And I say that's novel because some people, they have no intention to obey the Bible. I think a lot of those people aren't saved. And the Scripture tells us that we are to act upon what God says. It says in James chapter 1, verse 22, that we are not only to be hearers of the word, but what? Doers also. It tells us that we are not just getting information. When the Bible says it, that means I've got to do it. That's why I'm very intent when someone says, oh yeah, you can't have Christmas trees. Where's that at? How many have ever been told that? Of course you have. You ought not, and they'll tell you what you ought not do. You ought to wear this. Or you ought to listen to this. Huh. Well, I'm very interested. Okay, if that's what God said, where is that? So I've got to, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly do what? Divide the word of truth. I must not ever take this attitude. I don't want to know. Because I might find something that is going to attack my lifestyle. Wouldn't that be a terrible attitude? Now some people, they don't know. They really don't. And this is why I get up and preach. And I just went through an outline with my Sunday school class. Took about 3 to 4 weeks to do it on what we should separate from. And I did that because I know that some people have never thought about it. And they've never really come to any conclusion. They think, well, you know, I was told by my favorite preacher that I can go ahead and, long as I'm saved, I can live any way I want because that's grace. Well, where do you get that in the Bible? Does the Bible say that grace causes me to be able to do whatever I want? Is that what it teaches? What about Titus when it says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching me, anybody know what the rest of that says? Denying ungodliness. You see, grace does not give you a license to sin. Grace teaches me that I need to please my God. And the reason I do what I do is not because I've got to cross my T's and dot my I's. No, the reason I need to do what I need to do because God loves me and He wants what's best for me. You know, why did He give those commandments anyway? To make us miserable? Why did He do that? Thou shalt not steal. Man, He's strict. I can't believe it. I can't steal anymore. Well, maybe there's a verse in the Bible that says it's okay to steal. Okay, good luck. But you're going to find that people are totally neglecting God's word. And they build great churches. And they influence a lot of people. Well, let me just say, many cults build great churches. And there's a movement that says, okay, I can do what I want to do. I can listen to what I want to listen to. I can act the way I want to act. When the Bible says something, do it. Now, it doesn't mean you have to agree with me as much as that irritates me. You ought to always agree with me. Now, I'm teasing. Some of you are looking like, you really believe that, don't you? No, I don't. But I do believe that whatsoever the Bible says is so. And so, we were talking about church discipline this morning, and I was telling somebody once about, you know, because of the way certain individuals are living, we're going to have to practice church discipline. And he said, I don't agree with that. And I said, well, what do you do with 1 Corinthians chapter 5? What do you do with Matthew chapter 18? Do we just cut that out of the Bible? You know, they said that Thomas Jefferson did that. He just cut out everything he didn't want to do. Now, there is a practical atheism that says that I'm just not going to do certain things. God understands. Now, God understands us better than I understand us. God is more merciful than I am merciful. But not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the book of the law till all be fulfilled. And God's word, we must obey. So what does God tell us to do? Now, I can give you a few instances. Doesn't He tell us to not love the world? Does He say that? Is that in the Bible? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Oh man, I don't like that kind of preaching. I like being able to just do whatever I want to do. You know, the world, you know, everybody does their own thing. Should we not be surprised when Hollywood comes along and says, I don't like that about what it says. I don't like those Christians that put a stop to what I want to do. We ought not be surprised at that. Because unbelievers live like that. Don't confuse them with truth. You see, it's important that we understand we're to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. What does that mean? Let me tell you, the greatest blessing in your life will be when you understand that passage and you do it. Because the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. It tells us to not be a stumbling block. Does it really matter what I do and it could affect somebody negatively? Could I cause somebody else to fall? 1 Corinthians 8 tells us that if meat, and it's talking about certain meat, make my brother to offend or cause to stumble, I'm not going to do it. You know, it does matter what people think of us. Our testimony matters. You say, I don't believe that. Well, then find in the Bible where it doesn't matter. All right? You know, it's interesting. First great commandment is to love who? God. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Noah! Build an ark! Yes, sir. Noah built an ark. Many believe that passage teaches it took him 120 years to do it, but he built the ark. Abraham, take your son, Isaac, and put him on the altar. The Bible says that Abraham, the very next morning, early in the morning, got up to obey God. And I'm sure he was greatly relieved when God said, well, I don't really want you to go through with it. But Abraham believed that if he wanted me to go through with it, he's going to raise Isaac from the dead. You see, this is what we have to understand. God's always good. Are you hearing me? God is always good. He's never going to ask you or command you to do something that's to your detriment. It is for your best interest. Jesus says to the lame man, get up and walk. Okay, wow, it worked. Now, it's amazing. Why are we to do that? Because we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. God commands us to be obedient. Now, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that? And he said, yeah, but depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, you never knew me. Doing good things will not save you. Frankly, you'll get very frustrated going through your Bible and say, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. That's why you need Jesus. You need God to help you. Now, we work and do good things not to get saved, but because we're saved. And this is why if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And this is why it gets very puzzling to me how somebody could continue on in rebellion and say, I'm saved. I'm boggled by that. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, the fact is, we all mess up. And you know what? This year, you're going to mess up. But you don't plan to mess up. That's rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Yeah, but I go to church. Well, to obey is better than going to church. Now, obedience, going to church is obedience. But see, that's what King Saul said. But I made this sacrifice. And Samuel said, well, to obey is better than doing a sacrifice. Don't try to correct wrong actions by compensating with another good action. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Did you get that word? Cleanse. We are clean. And to be able to come to God and say, God, there's nothing between you and me. But that's not what rebellious people do. Rebellious people just fight God. So, Ezra, coming back to the passage, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And secondly, to do what? I'm using the word twice. To do it. That's second. So Ezra didn't just study to make himself smart. He studied to do it. And when you get into your Bible, ask God, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Yeah, okay, I see that. Help me, Lord, I don't know how. But he will help us to do it. And then thirdly, someone wanted to go to number three, to teach. So in other words, Ezra taught to impart knowledge. And of course, he wanted others to know this. This is the blessing of being a preacher. I wish all of you could be a preacher. This is wonderful. God shows me something, I can get up and say, look what God showed me. That's wonderful. I can't think of a better profession in all the world. Now, of course, when I do that, I have to make sure I'm doing what it tells me to do. Because it's easy for me to be pointing at you and not doing it, right? I can have a big old log in my face and I'm trying to pull the splinter out of your eye. I'm glad that Ezra found out what God had to say, did it, and then he taught it. He wasn't a hypocrite. We call that personal work. You know, people will not listen to Christians until they have something definite to say about life, about hell, about salvation. I have a confession to make. I have a neighbor, and his name was William. He died last week. I talked about the gospel around him much as I probably could have. He came to our funeral and listened to my brother-in-law give the gospel. But you know what? I never said to William, can I show you in the Bible how to be saved? And then he died. I go to the funeral, 25 people there or so, and I got up and told about the gospel. The preacher that preached the message tried to give the gospel, and the daughter of this fellow that passed away shut him down, said, stop. And I feel very, very bad about that. I had many opportunities where I could have just sat down with him and, can I show you in the Bible? Now, I have asked him, I said, now, had you ever received Jesus? And he was a very educated man. And I'm saying to you that we have a great opportunity. We study the Bible. We seek the Bible. And we look at the Bible. And we try to understand the Bible. And we want to be a good testimony to the people we're going to talk to, right? But we need to talk to them. Maybe you have a neighbor that's not dead yet that God wants you to talk to. Maybe it's a family member. You see, there is value in this, sharing our faith. It's the most effective work we could do. We're told in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 41, Andrew brought Peter to Christ. And sometimes we don't have a lot of knowledge. We don't have a lot of winsomeness and ability to talk. But we can, if we can just get someone to Jesus, you know, that's a wonderful thing. To be able to share with others. You know, there was a Sunday school teacher. His name was Edward Kimball. And Edward Kimball said that he had a guy come to his church, a teenager. He said, if anybody would not get saved, it would be this guy. So Edward Kimball sought him out one day. And it says, the story I've read is, this fella come to a Sunday school class. He went to where he worked as a shoe salesman, and walked in front of the window and said, man, I need to go in. And he just kept hesitating. And someone said, you know, there's somebody out here that's just wanting to come in. Mr. Moody, who is this? And D.L. Moody said, come on in, Mr. Kimball. And Mr. Kimball said, can I talk to you, D.L., Dwight? And they went into the back room and he stammered through it and said, Mr. Moody, you need to be saved. And D.L. Moody became one of the greatest evangelists the world's ever known. Because somebody had a Sunday school teacher that cared enough to share their faith with them. It's difficult. I know it's difficult. Someone said, I don't know how. You know, we'd love to try to help you. There are always opportunities. Man, I mentioned, Pastor Nathan mentioned the social media and how much we can get on there and not just talk about God, but share our faith and ask people to be saved. Text them. Can I talk to you about coming to Christ? It's difficult, I know. But there's dignity to it because the servant is not greater than his master. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It requires effort. I've got to take away some personal time to do these things. And to be able to individually, one-on-one, talk to a person about salvation. What I'm talking about is a blessing that many church members know nothing of. Who is wise? Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. And that, whether that's winning them over to you, but winning them to Christ would certainly be wiser. You see, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law, to what secondly? Do the law, and to teach the law. And of course, being a priest, he had that great opportunity to do that. I'm very saddened, frankly, when someone says, I say, is your child saved? I'm not sure. You don't know? Why? Have you talked to them? Is your parent, was he saved when he died? I'm not sure. I wish I could have gotten up when the other day. When was it, Friday, Annie, that we had the funeral? I wish I could have gotten up and say, I talked to William and asked him to come to Christ. I couldn't say that. So, read your Bible. Pray every day, as the saying says. But seek God. Do it. And then share it. Now, Father, we ask that you would help us. Lord, we have failed you, and I pray that you'd forgive me for not being more diligent with William. I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts. Help us, Father, to get into your word, study to show ourselves approved. But, Lord, help us not to approach your word with a heart of disobedience. And Lord, give us grace to share it. We are going to give an invitation, which means I want to invite you to make a decision. And that you would prepare your heart. If you're not saved, the first thing you need to do is to come to Christ. And if you are saved, that you would commit this year to seek God's word, do God's word, and teach God's word. Now, Father, work in our hearts. Let's stand at our feet with our hearts in prayer and our heads bowed. And if God has said to you, I'm going to make that commitment. those three things. Would you respond this morning and tell God that? If God is dealing with your heart and you need to come, you come as the pianist plays.